So we come now to our studies in the larger catechism, and tonight we'll be looking at question 49. And we can take as our text of scripture Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then question 49. How did Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that, having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath. He laid down his life, an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. Now, we have been looking in these past weeks at the humiliation of Christ, how he was humbled, how he came from heaven. We noticed first how he was humbled in his birth, how even for God to become a man was immense humbling of Christ, and how then there were also particular circumstances connected with his birth, the fact that he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. And then we noticed last week how he was humbled in his life, how he grew up in relative poverty, how he suffered temptations from Satan and rejection by men. And now we come tonight to the humiliation in the death of Christ. Death of Christ is, of course, so central, so vital, so important. The world lays great emphasis on the birth of Christ. Christmas is the biggest holiday. It was strange yesterday to go round. I went out for a cycle, as I do at lunchtime on my bike, to get some exercise, and going round seeing some of these big shops that are always open 7 days a week, to see them all boarded up and shut on Christmas Day. Satan loves to distract people from what is central and wants people to focus, therefore, on the birth of Christ. And carol services and all that sort of thing, the joys and pleasures of Christmas, as it were. And even in these Christmas celebrations, there's forgetting that when Christ was born, it involved great suffering. And he was born into this world because of sin, but there's no mention of sin, there's no mention of the sufferings. And of course, the death of Christ is what are we really supposed to remember? Jesus didn't say to us, remember my birth. He didn't say to us to celebrate the 25th of December. But he did say, remember my death. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Show my death. Remember my death. Do it over and over again till I come. Not just at, as it were, Easter time. There's nothing about Easter in the scriptures, but rather as often as you do it. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the gospel. Christ dying for sinners. And this is where our focus should be. And we are to beware of Satan and his distractions. So then, how did Christ humble himself in his death? We see that he first humbled himself in his death, in that having been betrayed by Judas. Now we sang that interesting psalm, Psalm 55. We sang there about the one who was David's fellow and with whom he enjoyed sweet counsels, with whom he went up to the house of God. And yet he proved a traitor in the end. You remember the story, how Absalom rebelled against his father. Well, Absalom should have been put to death by his father. Absalom murdered his brother. And the scripture says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But because David didn't punish his son Absalom, many people suffered and many people died as a result. And eventually Absalom rebelled against his father. And that was hard for David. It was very painful. And we see how he mourned over Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. And I think a lot of that was connected with David's own sin. But one of the things that comes out in the story that particularly pained David was when he heard, when he got news that Ahithophel had joined with Absalom. Ahithophel was David's bosom friend. He was the one with whom he shared everything. Ahithophel was a man of amazing wisdom. His words were like the words of God. He was so wise. And Ahithophel was one with whom David had great fellowship, so he thought. They talked about the things of God. They went up and they worshipped together. And then David heard that he had rebelled against the Lord's anointed, turned against David, the Lord's anointed, and cast in his lot with a rebel, Absalom. And how brokenhearted David was over that. But Ahithophel was just a type of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. You remember how Jesus had followers, disciples. And from amongst his disciples, he chose 12 to be with him, to be apostles. And amongst those 12 was Judas. Judas, who was trusted to look after the purse for the rest. And Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah, in his prophecy, speaks quite ironically about it. Remember what he says in chapter 11, verse 12. A goodly price have I been prized. A goodly price given for the Messiah, 30 pieces of silver. What was 30 pieces of silver? Well, if you go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, you see there that if a man had a slave, and the slave was either a male or female slave, and a neighbor had an ox, or a bull that was used to attacking people. If the man didn't keep the bull in, and the bull attacked the slave and gored the slave and killed the slave, then the bull had to be killed, but also the master of the slave was given 30 pieces of silver. Jesus sold by Judas for the price of a slave. A goodly price. He that sat at table with me, Psalm 41, hath lifted up his heel against me. Humiliation for Christ. And you remember how Judas went about the betrayal. He came up to Jesus, put his arms round him and gave him a kiss. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The token of love. And the token of love, so horribly perverted by Judas, as the sign for Jesus' arrest. So, humiliation for Jesus, one of those closest companions who sat at table with him, who joined in sweet counsels with him, who went up to the house of God with him, who worshipped with him, and at the end of the day, who stuck the dagger into him. Betrayed by Judas, and then next, forsaken by his disciples. The disciples said, though all forsake you, we won't. We'll stand with you. We'll never forsake you. They made a great profession. But when the time came, they ran away. They left him alone. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the disciples to watch with him 1 hour. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Jesus went a bit further into the garden and wrestled and prayed there. And then he came back to the disciples and they were asleep. Wake up, he said. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he went away and prayed again. Came back the second time. Found them sleeping. Woke them up again. Watch and pray. The devil's around. It's a dangerous time. Share with me in prayer. And away he went to pray. And when he came back the third time, again they were sleeping. What was this emphasizing? That Jesus had to suffer alone. There was nobody to share with him. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. Forsaken by those closest to him, those whom he had saved, those to whom he had given faith and repentance and the new birth, those who were truly his followers, even these, would not share with him. They forsook him and fled. And you remember how Peter denied him 3 times with oaths and curses. Next, scorned and rejected by the world. Well, that's what we have in Isaiah 53, isn't it? Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember when Jesus was in Jairus' house and he said to them, the maid is not dead but sleepeth, how they laughed him to scorn. Yes, he was scorned. He was mocked, laughed at, ridiculed. Shaking their heads at him. He was made the song of vile drunkards. How they abused him and rejected him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Gentile world, the Romans, they didn't know him. The Jewish world, the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, the chief priests in the temple, they rejected him. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, to Israel the chosen, and his own recognized him not. He spoke the truth, and they called him a blasphemer, scorned and rejected by the world. And then, next, condemned by Pilate. Pilate claimed to have power to release him, or power to put him to death. He was the supreme earthly judge. He said, "I find no fault in him." And yet he handed him over to be crucified. He knew what he was doing. Even his wife warned him, "I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." What a warning that was from heaven. And Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands, as if washing his hands was in some way going to cleanse him from the guilt of what he did. Here we find the judge of all the earth, judged by a man, and judged unjustly. Praise God. You and I will receive justice at the end of the day. We won't be judged unjustly by God. Everyone will receive justice. More justice than they could ever have wished for. Condemned by Pilate. And then tormented by his persecutors. Think of the Jews, how they persecuted Jesus, how they blindfolded him, struck him on the face and said, "Prophesy, who struck you?" Bowing before him, smiting his face, plucking the hair from his beard, how painful, spitting upon him. Have you ever been spat upon? I think it only happened to me once. But I do remember how the people round about were concerned about it when they saw it happen. What effect it had. How much more then Jesus, who is God, and spat upon not just once, but over and over again by lots of different people. Coming and spitting in his face. Mocking him, his prophetic office. "Prophesy, who struck you?" Spitting on him, mocking him, ridiculing him. And then the Roman soldiers, the crown of thorns placed on his head, the purple robe put on him, a reed in his hand, bowing the knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then getting up and plucking the reed out of his hand and smiting him on the head with it, on the crown of thorns. Tormented by his persecutors. Jesus knew torment and torture. Having also conflicted with the terrors of death. Having also conflicted with the terrors of death. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the conflict that's going on there. "Abba, Father, with thee all things are possible. If it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." This cup of terrors, this cup of death. Jesus, the Prince of Life, how awful to think of him dying. When you and I die, it's quite different. We'll die falling asleep in Jesus. We'll die with the Lord Jesus' arms round us, his angels around our bed. But Jesus dies alone, a God-forsaken death. He dies a cursed death, the terrors of death, the cursed death of the cross. He sweated great drops of blood. 3 times he prayed earnestly, "Let this cup pass from me." The conflict with the terrors of death continued until eventually he cried, "It is finished. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." Humiliation brought so low, conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness. "This is your hour," Jesus said, "and the power of darkness." What were the powers of darkness? The powers of hell, the powers of Satan, and the hordes of demons under his command. Your hour, the hour when hell was opened, as it were, and Satan was given liberty, unrestricted liberty, and all the demons of hell gathering round, the bulls of Bashan surrounding him. As dogs they compassed me about. Just imagine what it would be like if you went into a garden or a yard somewhere and suddenly you realized there were these dogs there, Alsatians and Rottweilers and pit bull terriers gathering all around you, growling and snarling and biting and charging at you. Well, that's just a faint picture of what it must have been like for Christ, when the devils of hell snarled at him and charged at him and tore at him with their spiritual rage, with all their hatred. The powers of darkness. And our Lord Jesus there, in all his weakness and frailty and feebleness, being torn by the powers of darkness. And then felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, feeling and bearing the weight of the wrath of God. What Christ endured from men, the smiting and beating and torture and mockery, was hard. What he endured from Satan and the demons was extremely painful. But more painful than what men and devils could do was the wrath of God. Felt and bore the wrath of God. Nothing less. God in his wrath. And our Lord Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Think of the cherubim with the sword turning every way, guarding the tree of life. Think of our Lord Jesus opening the way to eternal life, opening the way to the tree of life for us. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." And the sword of the cherubim, the sword of God's divine justice, piercing to the very soul of Christ. And it only stopped when it reached his divinity. It could go no further. He bore the wrath of God. You and I couldn't. We'd be crushed. We'd be destroyed. How could he bear the wrath of God? Because his divinity was united with his humanity. And that's how the infinite wrath of God crushed down upon them. Somehow he was able to survive. Somehow he was able to reach the very bottom of the bottomless pit and emerge again. He felt and bore the weight of God's wrath. God's wrath against him, because he laid down his life an offering for sin. His wrath against him, because he was in our place, carrying our sins. He laid down his life an offering for sin. Isaiah 53, he made his soul an offering for sin. In Old Testament times, no human sacrifices were allowed. Sacrifices of sheep and of goats and of oxen were offered. But there's no power in the blood of sheep and of goats. Now, the human sacrifice must be offered. The divine sacrifice. His soul was made an offering for sin. The wages of sin is death. And Christ bearing our sin, he must die in our place. He was made a surety for us, a guarantor for us. He has to pay the debt, and the debt is no less than the blood of the Son of God. That's the only thing that can pay the debt for our sins. The blood of God's only begotten Son. And he laid down his life an offering for sin. And then finally, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. The death of the cross was painful. Why was it so painful? Well, in crucifixion, no vital organ of the body was affected. The hands were pierced and the feet were pierced, and you were hung there on a tree. And a person could last in that state for days till eventually they expired in exhaustion. So it was extreme, constant pain. Painful, slow death. And our Lord Jesus endured it for 6 long hours. Not only was it painful, but it was shameful. No Roman citizen could be put to death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves and for the lowest of criminals. And our Lord Jesus was crucified like the lowest criminal, the lowest slave. Shameful. But it wasn't just painful and shameful, it was also cursed. Cursed by God. God had pronounced in the Old Testament his curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And our Lord Jesus bore the curse of God. a painful, shameful, cursed death. And so he was humbled to the lowest possible place. By men, by devils, and by God himself. And he was humbled for you and me. And this is our gospel. This is the glad tidings. This is the message that thrills us. This is the only hope that we have for time and for eternity. We live in a world in which people are caught up with pleasure, and even their religion is a matter of pleasure. A carol service is far more important than, say, a New Year's Day service where you're just simply giving thanks to God and praying for a blessing. And so many churches that used to have New Year's Day services no longer have them. They want the entertainment of carols. I was struck very much with this just the other morning when listening to the radio as I was preparing breakfast. Yesterday morning it was. And I heard a woman with an amazing voice singing a carol, or some lovely words in it. But this woman had this tremendous voice, singing beautifully. And then, when she was finished, it was prolonged applause, clapping and clapping and clapping. And who were they praising? Praising the woman with the amazing voice, of course. Wasn't praising God. Wasn't praising Jesus, who had humbled himself for our sins to become a man. And so much of worship nowadays is entertainment and parading of man and seeking the glory of man. But when we come to the gospel and when we see the humiliation of Christ, the way he was humbled to this horrid, gory death on the cross in our place, what is our response? Is it to turn away from these things? Is it to pass over them quickly? Or is it to be thrilled by them and to sing the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He should be the center of our hearts, the focus of our worship and praise, our trust in him, rejoicing in him. And let us make sure that we're never, never, never ashamed of Christ or ashamed to stand on his side.